All right, and remember, after the service, if you have need for prayer, we have a prayer team that comes up and stands here by the stage. So at the end of the song, you can make your way up or even during the song, and we'll together pray for you and your needs. All right, like I said, this is the last in our Second Chances. One thing about Jonah that's great, and I've mentioned this before, but it's so true, and that is God gives us second chances. Isn't it great that he gives us second chances? It's just unbelievable. And to have a whole book centered around having those chances over and over with both Nineveh and with Jonah is pretty neat. And it's been a lot to me, and especially studying his stubborn, self-righteous, disobedient, narcissistic, seems never to see God's point of view prophet like Jonah. And I find bits and pieces of that myself. Have you found the same thing? We look at it, and if you haven't found yourself in Jonah, you haven't been listening, or you have a hard heart. I mean, I don't want to leave you any room here. We are a lot like Jonah, and I'm hoping that it's been good for you, because what's really important is God's plan, not our plan. Amen? Amen? And it's not our understanding or our logic or what we think is better, because a lot of times I think we are foolish enough to go, you know, I know what God wants to do, but I have a better idea. And you may think, well, who says that? I'm telling you, I counsel a lot of people who screw up their lives because they think they have a better plan than God's, you know? And I look at it and I think, man, don't you understand that when God says something, it isn't that we just need to obey and that's all he wants. No, he's doing what's best for us, the best possible scenario. So it comes under Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and a lot of you know this by memory, and if you do, you could say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Isn't that true? How many times have you been caught in the place where God's plan is a whole different plan than yours, and it was a whole lot better? All right, so let's read our text for this morning. We're going to start with verse 1. I'll read the white, and you read the yellow. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. In my country. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, out of Exodus 34, one who relents from doing harm, out of Jeremiah 18. For it is better for me to die than to live. All right, let's go to verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Till he might see what would become of the city. Oh, my word. You know, when I read that this week, I thought, oh, gosh, that poor guy doesn't give up. He just doesn't stop. I wonder what God says about us in the same way. Jonah stops declaring the destruction, moves to the outside of the city, builds a little private retreat for himself, and becomes a spectator waiting for God's doom. He is not going to give an inch. And that's what he's that's not what he's called to do. But can you hear him thinking with me? Once a Ninevite, always a Ninevite. You ever said those kind of things to yourself? God, you're being too hasty with this blanket forgiveness. Just give them a chance and they'll hang themselves. Jonah thinks he knows these people, but does he? You know, he thinks their true selves will eventually show through, and God will see that he's right all along. Now, you got to hand it to Jonah. He's a pretty stubborn guy. And he's as stubborn as the day is long, and he is talking directly to and with God. This is the thing that blows me away. Now, I guess I would think that if I was a prophet and I was directly speaking to God, I wouldn't have much to say. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't seem like Jonah has a problem. And so we get into this narrative. They get into this narrative, and yet there's no qualms about his skewed view, which is out of alignment with God's view. In fact, I think he thinks, or at least hopes, that God will probably see Nineveh falter, go to its knees, and stay in its sin, and God will have to repent and say, Jonah, you were right all along. So he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. You know, I have to look from God's non-narrative side, and he must have thought, you knothead. Man, all that he's gone through, all that he's resisted in me, and he's still a knothead. And yet, God is merciful with Jonah yet. We're going to see in the fourth chapter, he's merciful with him, he's patient with him, he hangs in with Jonah, and God decides to demonstrate an unforgettable living picture that will hopefully penetrate Jonah's heart in vindictive attitude. So let's look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So we know it was probably summer. If you've ever been in the Middle East in the summer, it's hot. I mean, it's hot. And God goes to incredible lengths to communicate to Jonah's heart. And he will have a lesson in this. And I'm thinking that he's thinking that Jonah's going to get it. And he provides this additional shelter to Jonah from the heat for the day. And it's a kind of vine with broad leaves. And it's a comfort for Jonah from the heat. And so for the first time in the narrative, since we began verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, till now, Jonah seems a little happy. And he's absolutely delighted to be the one receiving God's concern. After all, he's his prophet. Verse 7. But as morning dawns the next day, God prepares a worm, and it so damages the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, boy. How many times have we heard those words in Jonah? And so just as soon as God provides this vine, he provides this worm and destroys the plant, then this sirocco, this heat that comes continually over that desert, and it comes up off the Mediterranean or the other side of the ocean, so it's usually about 110 degrees, and it's humid. Okay, now it's one thing in here when we get up to maybe 110 in the dry heat. Boy, it's pretty bad, isn't it? But try that in humidity. And so the sirocco comes in blasting, and Jonah is basically scorched and dehydrated, and the anger at this destructive worm, he's mad, and he pities the vine, pities the vine. So here's God's words to Jonah, verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. You know, my immediate thought when I read that was, ooh, we need to put your binky back in. Right? What a baby thing to say. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and will perish in the night. And you remember God, Peter saying, you know, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day unto the Lord. And so he sees this Nineveh come up and go away in his mind. And this is where Jonah begins to get confused. He has misguided compassion. He pities a plant like God pities Nineveh, and hates the worm, a likeness of God destroying Nineveh. And yet, let's be honest, we all have these times in our own lives where we get confused because we forget the compassion in our life. This misguided is really a love for people, right? And we think judge over mercy. That people need to be judged because they've hurt us or they've harmed us in some way. And even though God's example is merciful, slow to anger, and compassionate, we slip into the opposite, just like Jonah. I have a traditional Hebrew story I want to read to you because it really fits with this. Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming towards him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and then invited him into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink, and the old man immediately began eating without saying a prayer or a blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Do you worship God?" And the old traveler replied, "I worship fire only in reverence, no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became incensed, grabbed the old man by the shoulders, and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. And Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." And God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him for one night?" It is God who hates sin. Destructive evil, violence, more than we could ever muster. He's a perfect God without sin. If anybody understands, he understands. And yet, he exercises patience, provides opportunity for those who repent and seek him. And this is Jonah's problem. And really our problem too. He's not seeing the world as God sees it. And Jonah's not seeing even himself as God sees him. He's loved by God and feels persecuted by God. And so Jonah values the plant, but disregards a whole nation of people. And he's angry about the death of the plant. As far as he's concerned, mercy was right for him to receive, but not for a city like Nineveh, of stubborn, self-righteous, disobedient, narcissistic, unable to see people point. Think with me about God's compassion. It reminds me of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Do you remember that in the Gospels? I want to read that if you're not familiar with it. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the Pharisee is just a very strong believer in Judaism, and the other a tax collector, the very enemy of Israel, that anybody defected to collect taxes for Rome, they were an enemy and lowlife. So the two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." And don't you feel that way sometimes? Thank you, God, that we're not those things. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God's incredible second chances. So here's God's reply to Jonah's compassion for the plant. Verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? It is God's testimony that the people of Nineveh are in moral bondage. The description of the people who cannot tell their right hand from their left is an idiomatic expression about a person who does not know the difference between good and evil. It's God's description of the one's inability to make moral judgments. Paul reflects this thinking well in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Who would that be? Satan and his host, right? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And if we go on, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, right away he brings his mercy in. And the Ninevites were held captive by the prince of the power of the air. And though the Ninevites were of little worth to Jonah, they were enormous worth to God. God even asked Jonah to have a little compassion on the cattle, right? If you can't do it for the people, at least go for the cow. So the story ends in the presence of God. We are face to face with his love and compassion for people. And the writer reveals God, or, you know, the writer that wrote Jonah, whoever wrote it, lays down his pen with the question, should I not be concerned about this city as well? The book ends with this question that has no written answer. But the answer is expected by you and by me to say yes. Yes, we are concerned with our city. Amen? Amen? Jonah's lesson about God's compassion is a humbling lesson. I mean, we assume God loves us more than our enemies, right? Let's just be honest. Man, he loves us, but our enemies. And people are in trouble. They are lost in our neighborhood. In your neighborhood, my neighborhood. You know, I looked at this Minneapolis Star Tribune had a poll done a few years back, and it said this. They found that 65% in Minnesota believe in hell. Now, you know, that's a pretty high number. I don't think we get that here. Only 15%, however, said that they knew someone who was a sure bet to go. Yeah. And only 3% felt that they themselves deserved to end up in hell. In other words, most folks accept hell as a reality. They just don't see it as a danger. Isn't that true? There's a thread of truth in that. And people are in danger, and they are all around us. And we have to ask ourselves, is that our concern as it is God's concern for the people around us? The story of Jonah demonstrates that God wants us to understand his character. He wants us to share his viewpoint. He wants us to reflect him to others. He wants to love all people, not some people. And he wants us to tell them about God's love. Let me close with this illustration with Henry Ford. When Henry Ford purchased a large insurance policy, the Detroit papers published the fact, since the amount was so large and he was so prominent. The story was read by one of Ford's old friends who happened to be in the insurance business. The old friend went to confront Ford to see if the story was true. When Ford assured him it was, the friend asked him, why the policy was not purchased from him, since he was a personal friend and had been in the insurance for many years. And Ford replied, "You never asked me. You never asked me." How many of your friends could say, "You never asked me. You never shared Christ with me"? God's concern is all people. Can you say that with me? All people, right? Not most, all. And he uses you and he uses me to reach him. Do you share God's concern for all people? Do you have a passion for people? If you don't, it's time to pray. I want to close with this prayer, which is part of Exodus 34. The Lord God, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.